we begin this series called Cave Time, just curious, anybody here into spelunking, going exploring in caves? Just raise your hand. I think we had one at the last service. Nobody over here. Anyone? No? Where? There's somebody? Why would you do that? That's great. Only what, two people in our own church? Isn't that crazy? Oh, okay. Well, you know, spelunking, going cave, exploring, going down under the earth. Yeah, that's not something I enjoy or want to do either. But when I was in Boy Scouts, our troop would often go to Beaumont Scout Camp, which is outside of St. Louis, close to Eureka. And we would go, and on the weekend, at one time or another, we guys would make our way over to Mud Cave. And it was appropriately named because you could not come out of there without being covered in mud from head to toe. And I got to say, all the times I went in there, we went exploring. I never wanted to go, but you got to be cool because the other guys want to go. You know, it's that whole peer pressure thing. So we would go. And I remember on a couple occasions in our time at Mud Cave, we all turn our lights off. If you've ever been in a cave, you probably may not be in a spelunking, but you've been in a cave, and maybe you've had the lights turned off, and you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is a different kind of darkness, a level of darkness that you just don't experience most anywhere else. And that's what caves are all about, this darkness. Anybody here follow the National Park Service on Instagram or on social media? Anybody? Because I don't know who does the writing for National Park Service, but they are very clever and extremely funny. I will be reading some of their posts, laughing out loud at some of the things they said. And one day was they said, did you know across the country that there are some 260 caves in our national parks? And here are some of our favorites. They had these pictures, they're all black, just one after the other. I mean, that's really clever. All four or five black, those dark, total dark pictures, because all caves look the same. Anyway, it was really funny to me at the time, too. Well, really, all caves aren't the same. Interestingly, there are a number of prominent biblical figures that end up in a cave for a while. David will consider today, and Jesus on Easter Sunday. And caves can be a terribly lonely place, can be a hiding place. Believe it or not, they can also be a holy place where we encounter God. So we're starting this series because we all wind up at times in a dark place. Sometimes not by our own choosing at all. It's just where life takes us. And we want to see how God redeems those moments. But first, the first cave, and Sarah's going to read our passage from 1 Samuel chapter 21.
That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him.
So this is God's word for us today. And here, David finds himself in the cave of fear. Maybe some of you are in that space, and you're finding yourself battling some fears. There are phobias, you know, those unique kinds of things that we find particularly scary, and then there are the ordinary kinds of fears. I don't know what phobia you may have. It may be spiders, maybe snakes, maybe heights, maybe flying, but I'm not talking about that in this series. I'm going to talk about the ordinary kinds of fears, or it's not the whole series, just today's message, sorry. I want to talk about the ordinary kinds of fears that we come up against. And maybe you bring some with you today. If you're a parent, you've probably known some fear around your kids. Maybe for their safety or how things are going to go for them in school. Maybe they're away at college and all kinds of things that can consume us and make us afraid. It might be health related. Maybe you have received a bad diagnosis or someone you know and love has received a bad diagnosis and you are very concerned and maybe afraid. Maybe it's a job situation. You don't know if you're going to have a job by the end of the year. You look at the fears in our country, concern about the future, concern about all the things happening, and people carry a lot of fear with them. Sometimes we can express it and say, yeah, that's it. Other times we just feel it. And here's the thing about fears. If they run free in our lives, they steal joy. They steal sleep. They steal our peace of mind. Now, there's a certain aspect of fear that's normal. There, you know, all emotions have a certain normality about them, but then they become abnormal. I mean, if you're out hiking at a national park where they have grizzly bears and you encounter a mama bear with her cubs, you need to be afraid, okay? You need to run. That's just what you do, right? There's a fight or flight thing that is normal because it gets us out of danger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these unnamed, gnawing fears that just rob us of life. Sometimes more intensely than others. But what if you met God there? See, here's the thing. Sometimes our natural tendency is to run from God during times like this. Genesis, our first parents, the story is told of the first sin, and they disobeyed God in the one thing God told them not to do. And so God comes to them walking in the garden looking for his daily walk. And it says here in Genesis, but the Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. You know, people have been hiding from God ever since, running from God. What I want to suggest today is that God wants to meet you in that cave, in that fear, and he wants to give you strength so that fear does not run your life anymore. You can encounter God. What if you invite God into that fear? What if you invite God into that situation in your life? Because powerful transformation takes place when we bring our fears to God. And so we're going to look at this first story of someone spending some time in the cave, and it's a story of David. Now, I think it's only right that I give you just a little context to this so you understand what's going on here, because context is super, super important. So I'm going to try to summarize about 10 chapters here in a very, very brief period of time, okay? So, children of Israel, they have been led by certain spirit-anointed leaders, but they want a king. They want to be like all the nations around them. So they ask God for a king. And through the prophet Samuel, he says, no, you don't want a king, but yes, we do. No, you don't want a king. Yeah, we want to be like all the nations around us who have kings and armies and all of that. He said, no, you don't know. It tells them all the reasons why they really don't want a king. But finally, they persist, and God says, okay, give them what they want. Give them a king. And so this guy named Saul, he looked kingly. He was tall. It says he was head and shoulders above everybody. They pick him to be king, and it goes great for a while until it doesn't go so good. He disobeys God. He gets into all kinds of trouble, goes off the rails to the point to where through the prophet Samuel, God says, I'm rejecting you as king. You're not going to be king of my people anymore. So in the meantime, he's still king. He's still on the throne. He still has all the power. In the meantime, Samuel, the prophet, is sent by God on an errand, goes to the little town of Bethlehem, and there he goes to meet a man named Jesse who has 8 sons, and he is convinced that one of them, probably the oldest, is going to be the next king. So he goes there, he's ready to anoint this guy. Again, remember, Saul's still on the throne. And the firstborn comes, and he thinks, this must be the guy. And the Spirit of God whispers, said, nope, it's not him. Second oldest come by. Nope, it's not him. Third, fourth, all the way down to the seventh. And Samuel says, do you have anybody else? Because he was sure God told him to go to that family. He said, well, where's David? He's the shepherd. He's out keeping the sheep. Well, go bring him in. And he brings him in. And David's the one. He takes the oil. He anoints him. And he's the king designated. He's going to become king. Actually, in the eyes of God, he is already king. But Saul is still on the throne. Saul has all the power. Fast forward, David gets a job in the palace, and he has exceptional gifts, exceptional skills, and Saul kind of likes him and gives him some important jobs. Well, one day, there is this giant of a man. Literally, he was 8 foot tall. All right, he's like a foot taller than NBA players, all right? So he's big, and he's a soldier, and he's got this intimidating armor, and he taunts the armies of Israel. And he says, send out a man to fight me. If he wins, we'll become your slaves. If I win, you become our slaves. Well, nobody wants to take him up. In fact, the troops all run. Saul's got a problem on his hands. Then one day David sees this. And something just raises up within him. And he gets his slingshot, some stones, goes to Saul, says, I'll take him on. And he goes and he fights Goliath. And he beats him. If you grew up in church, if you went to Sunday school, children's church, you have most undoubtedly heard that story, maybe even flannel graph back when I, you know, and little figures, and there's David, and he's, you know, flinging the stone, and the giant falls. Although they never usually capture the next part of flannel graph when he cuts his head off. That's usually left out of the story, but it's all part of it. Okay. He becomes this instant hero. He becomes an overnight sensation. In fact, they start writing songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul, well, let's just say Saul's a little insecure as a leader. He don't like the fact that David's getting attention. In fact, he becomes jealous, insanely jealous, to the point that he tries to kill David. The point comes, David has to run for his life. Remember, he's been anointed, but Saul is still king, and he runs for his life. And then we pick up the story. He goes where? To the land of the Philistines where the giant was from. What do you think the opinion of David is there? Not very high. He killed their hero. He shows up there, realizes he's kind of in trouble, so he acts insane so that he spares his life. Now, all of that, that's a lot of ground. You can go read all about it later, okay? Consider what David lost. In a very short period of time, he lost his job. That's a big deal. He lost his wife because his wife was Saul's daughter. He lost his very best friend and confidant, Jonathan, because he also was Saul's son. He gets over to Gath, to Achish, and there he loses his self-respect. That's a lot to lose. Your job, your wife, your position, leaves the country, has to go live in another place. That's a lot of loss. And then Achish, he knows he's in trouble. So David runs, and he runs to the cave. And it's in this cave that David encounters God. And there are 3 practices that become transformative for David and that can be transformative for you in whatever cave you're in. So let's look at these 3 practices today. The first is remembrance. Now, this one is not explicit in the text. It is certainly inferred. It says that he left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam interestingly, overlooked the Valley of Elah. Now, what's significant about the Valley of Elah? It was in the Valley of Elah that David killed Goliath. Okay? Now, think about it. Every morning, remember, why does he go to the cave? It says he was very much afraid. He's got people, armies running after to kill him. Every morning he gets up and he comes to the entrance of the cave and he looks out and what does he see? The place of God's great victory in his life. He sees this great moment. And it's like God puts him here and says, David, I want you every morning to get up and I want you to look across that valley. Because just as I gave you strength that day, well, we'll go back to the story in 1 Samuel 17. It's beautiful. It's why we love the story. Here's David, you know, the shepherd boy, and he's got a slingshot and his stones, and says to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And that's exactly what happens. Notice, it wasn't David's great strategy, although it was pretty good strategy to have the slingshot and the stone. He acknowledged, I come against you in the name of the Lord. This is God giving me strength and empowering me. And every morning David gets up, he leaves the cave, he looks out, and what does he see? This place where God got him a victory. The great victory. You know, scripture over and over again, we're told this word appears. Remember. Remember. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, because it was God created it for you. Remember Passover when God spared you and passed over your homes and the angel of death didn't visit you. Or that great night when Jesus was with his disciples and he instituted this meal and said, do this in remembrance of me. And on that first morning of resurrection, when the women go to the tomb, the angel said, remember, the tomb is empty. Remember what he said to you? While he was still with you, I will die, but 3 days later, I will rise again. Remember. When your back is against the wall, when you're in that dark space, remember how God moved on your behalf before. Remember. That's why some people like to journal. They'll journal and they'll write down this need. And then they go back later and say, wow, God got me through that. Well, I'm going to get through this just fine, thank you. It's the beauty of remembrance. Why? Because we forget. We are so prone to forget. God answers prayer after prayer after prayer, and you find yourself in this hard space, and you're just wondering, am I going to get through it? Yeah, you will, because God got you through before. I'm not sure, but forgetting is becoming a bigger and bigger thing in my life. I get up from my chair, I go in the other room, and I get in the other room, and I cannot remember for the life of me why I came to the other room. Yesterday, I went to Linda. I said, Linda, why did I come here to talk to you? She said, I don't know. So I've sticky notes. I've learned I keep sticky notes by my chair, and I write down this, and I write down that. I put them everywhere to remind me of things. You know, do this, call that person, write that email or whatever. Then I have some sticky notes that really matter. Got one on my computer. It's Galatians 1:10. I know what that means, because I know the verse. Paul says, I don't live to please people, I live to please God. If I live to please people, I could not be a servant of Christ. I've talked to you before, my tendency to be a people pleaser, that little sticky note reminds me. I've got other notes like that. Hope you remember what God has done. If you're a new Christian, you may not have much of a walk with God, remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. That'll get you through. So the first practice is remembrance. The second, this also is implicit. It's prayer. It's prayer. Now, you don't see it in this passage, okay? But David enters the cave. And we know David was, not only he becomes king, yeah, God does get him through this, and he becomes the greatest king in all of Israel's history, but he also becomes a poet and a songwriter and a man of prayer. And we have a lot of his prayers. They're in the Psalms. David wrote approximately 30% or more of the Psalms in the Psalter. There's 150 of them. And sometimes they give the context. And if you read the little inscription above the psalm, you'll see the context. Look at this one from Psalm 142. It says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. It was in the cave that David learned to pray. It was in the cave that David learned to pray. Now, there are three that we know for sure that he wrote in the cave, and each gets progressively more positive. And they're not in order in our Bible. We would like that the writers of the Bible would write chronologically, but they don't, okay? This was Psalm 142. Look what it says. He writes, look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Remember, he's being pursued by armies. All the powers with Saul, not him. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. David had a lot of low points. This may be as low as he says, there's no one with me. But what did he do? He learned to pray. Then you go to Psalm 57. Look at the inscription for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Well, they recently discovered the tune, and I'm going to sing it for you. No, I'm totally kidding. I'm not going to do that. Lord, have mercy. Okay, verse 1. He writes, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. He writes this in the cave. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And there's still some hard times. He writes, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. I'll get back to that in a minute. But each psalm just gets a little lighter. Then you get to Psalm 34. He says, also from the cave, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Hear that? He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It means revere, greatly love and admire. Who fear the Lord, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Friends, people have been writing these and reading these psalms for 3,000 years, and they continue to inspire. Why? Because David was in this dark space, and God met him there. Because it was there he learned to pray. There's certain environments and certain circumstances that make us pray more than others. I don't know about you. I have learned more about prayer in the hard times of my life than I have in the good times, when I feel utterly desperate. David learned to pray in the cave. Some of us learned to pray rather intensely when we would travel across the old Cape Girardeau Bridge over to Illinois. Boy, that was a prayer tool, wasn't it? Lord, even though I travel across the bridge to the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If you know what I'm talking about, go down to Wycliffe, go across that bridge. You'll be praying across that bridge too, okay? There are just certain places, right? I go across the Newman, I don't pray. I don't need to. That bridge is, you know, great. Now, seriously, it's in the hard times. And that's why people love the Psalms. I've shared with you over the years, one of my practices is to read a psalm a day with my, whatever I'm reading in Scripture. I don't miss this. I wouldn't miss it. I can't tell you how many times the exact emotion I'm feeling that day is expressed here. everything from fear to anger to, even hatred to joy to gratitude. Everything's there in the Psalms. That's why they're so loved. But it's there that we pray. And the Psalms have been my lifeline. And then modern psalm writers, modern singers, while they're not inspired, there's been psalms. I remember years ago in a very difficult season of my life, some of the songs of Rich Mullins. I mean, you know Rich Mullins. He wrote the song, "Hold Me, Jesus, for I'm shaken like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?" I don't know how many hundreds of times I've listened to that song. And it soothes my soul, and it gives me hope. When you're in the cave, when you're facing fear, you need to pray. There's one other practice. Now, this one's explicit. This one's stated clearly. I'll go back to the passage, 1 Samuel 22. Picking up in the middle of the verse, it says, so when he's in the cave, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. They had to flee, because if they'd have stayed in Bethlehem, Saul would have killed them all. All those who were in distress and in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, this is a motley crew, I have to tell you. This is a motley crew. First of all, his family shows up. And his family, there was just some dysfunction in the family, let's just say. Families sometimes have some drama. David's did too. Remember, Jesse, his dad, didn't even bring David to Samuel. Samuel had to force his hand to even bring him there. And then later, his brothers were recorded. They have jealousy of him. And there's just a lot of backbiting, all kinds of stuff going on in his family. And it's like, oh, great, they're here. I want an encouragement. Now they're here. And so they show up. And then just men, it's at this time, just men, they start coming from Israel because they have problems. It says those in distress, meaning they were under tremendous pressure. Those in debt, they couldn't pay their bills. The discontented, which means they were bitter in soul. Remember the one psalm David says, "I'm surrounded by ravenous beasts. Their teeth are sharp as swords." It's because he's surrounded by these backbiters and complainers, and what a motley crew of people. Discouraged and discontented and in debt, and that's who comes around David. And David must be thinking, really, God, this is what you're doing? And what David didn't know is that these men were from God. And they were as imperfect as they could be. But David needed people. He needed people around him. He needed to gather. He needed community, and so do you, so do I. You were not meant to go through the Christian journey alone. And David is going to go through this journey, and these men get transformed. Over time, this becomes an elite army, and they will serve with David for decades. And there's passage. You want to go read it? Go read it. I don't have time to read it to you. 2 Samuel 23. Every time I read that chapter, I get goosebumps. It recounts the stories of David's mighty men. That's what they become. Like, think SEAL Team 6. All right? And they have exploits and heroic stories. One who faces the soldiers all leave, and he's there by himself, and he kills 800 soldiers. There's just all of these, and they become heroic figures. They didn't start out that way. They were a mess. They were malcontents and broke and angry. Friends, don't ever despise who God brings to you. Let's talk about the church. The church is not made of perfect people. But the church is the body of Christ. And God's going to bring people around you, and they're not going to be perfect. I've heard people over the years say, "I'm looking for the perfect church." Good luck, because there ain't any. Because we're all made up of people. And sometimes, some churches look like the description right there. In distress, in debt, and discontented. The 12 disciples weren't much better. They were a mess. How many times does Jesus have to rebuke them? How many times did Jesus, at one point Jesus said, how long do I have to stay with you all? Seriously, he lets out a sigh. But it's in the cave and it's in these hard times that God transforms David and these men. And they become a force to be reckoned with. Friends, as you need people, we desperately need to hear this. We spend more time with our screens than we do with flesh and blood human beings. And the epidemics all around us are obvious as a result. All the research you see on loneliness, hours that people spend with friends, is it any wonder that anxiety and fear and depression is stalking us? You aren't meant to do this alone. Christianity is not a solo sport. Not something you just do with your spouse or your family. You need real people. We have a phrase we used often. We haven't said it much lately. Maybe some of you remember. If you get singled out, you get picked off. Let's say that together. If you get singled out, you get picked off. That was a Tuttleism. My mentor, Bob Tuttle, heard him say that first 45 years ago. Yeah, you know, a lion. The lion doesn't attack the whole herd. What's the lion go after? The stray, the straggler, the sick, the lame. That's what they do. You know, the Bible says that we have an enemy, that the devil prowls the earth like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You have a real enemy, friends, and he'll take you out. He will take you out. I have sadly witnessed it way too many times, and almost always the ones that get taken out are the loners and the stragglers and those who don't have real community around them. The people God brings you aren't perfect, but they're your people. And they're the ones that God wants you to do life with, because you weren't meant to do this alone. And David, this goes on for a long time. 13 years he spends on the run from Saul. 13 years. And it's there that he gets grounded in the ways of God. And so the good news is that when you go through your dark season, when you go through your hard times, God will work. If you'll let him, if you'll invite him into that cave. Little did any of us know what the year 2020 would bring us. And yet in 2019, God brought a group of guys, we're all men, and we all had the same coats. And we started getting together every week. And in person, we get together 6 days a year. This is my group, these are my guys, Sanctification Network. And we went through the challenges, the heartaches of that year. And then we all went through the mess in our denomination, which tore my heart out. And God brought these people at just the right time. And God wants to bring people around you, because you get singled out, you get picked off. You get picked off. So here's three practices. First, remember. You're in a hard time. God has gotten you through before. He's going to get you through this one. And pray. Let the hardship, let the challenge, let the darkness drive you closer to God in prayer. Open the Psalms and just start praying them for yourself. And then gather. Gather. Gather with others. Get in a group. Let someone watch your back. And you watch theirs. And you can face anything. So right now, in prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to name your fear and to bring it before God. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you met David in that cave. And that every day he looked out and saw the place of his greatest victory and was reminded. Thank you that you taught him to pray, because his prayers are blessing us today. And thank you for the motley crew that you brought around him and how you transformed him. And thank you that you provide for us if we would just open our eyes and receive it. So right where you're at, with your eyes closed, would you name the fear that's been taking your joy, that's been stealing your sleep, that's been robbing you of peace? Go ahead and name it right now. Sometimes just naming it gives you power over it. Then I want to lead you in a prayer to invite God into it. So just in your own heart, would you say this? God, I acknowledge this fear. Go ahead and name it. I invite you into this thing with me. You are welcome in my life. Bring light where there's darkness. And may I learn with David that you are my light and my salvation, that you deliver me from all my fears. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're so glad you tuned in today. If you liked this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We hope to see you again soon.